The text that was read this morning is one with which you're all very, very familiar. You've heard this used in sermons over and over and over again. And I find it interesting as I try to visualize and picture this scene at the throne of God. All the nations of the earth are there. Every person that has ever lived is there in one big, massive multitude. Every person that's ever lived, from Adam all the way to the last baby that's born before Jesus comes back. Every person that's ever lived will be standing before God, and Jesus will separate them himself as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And some, the goats he'll put on his left hand, the sheep he'll put on his right hand, and then they will be judged. And that's the picture that we get from our Lord's own mouth of what will happen at judgment. One man asked a Christian man one time, said, "What would you be if you weren't a Christian?" And the Christian responded, "Well, I'd be ashamed of myself. That's what I'd be." Well, bless his heart. That's exactly right. On the other hand, we think about being approved. And you saw the title of the lesson, Approved or Ashamed? Ashamed or Approved? What is it like to be approved? What is it like to receive a blessing of approval from someone? Oh, they brag on you. They say, "You did a good job. You did a good job. Man, that was a great thing. You did such a good job." I'm going to tell you, I'm going to brag on that cake lady. That gluten-free cake she made for that wedding is gone. I ate the whole thing. Now, it took me several days, and there were two other people here that had celiac disease, so I gave each of them a piece of it. But that was so good. And I can't wait to tell her, "I'm so proud of you. That was so good." I'm wondering if she can make a German chocolate. But the thing of it is, doesn't it feel good when somebody brags on you? When someone's pleased with you, when they let you know how much they appreciate what you've done, that you did a good job. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? It really does lift up your spirits. But what would it feel like for God to say to you, on the day of judgment, the day it all matters, the day everything is coming to for that point, that moment in time, everything you've endured in your life, everything you've experienced in your life is leading to that one moment in time where you're either going to be approved or you're going to be ashamed? And wouldn't it be wonderful to stand before God on that day and hear these words come out of his mouth? "Well done. Well done." That's what I live for. That's what you live for. To hear those words. I do not want him to say, "Depart from me." I don't want to hear that. But what I do want to hear is, "Well done." That's what I live for. That's why I come to church. That's why I preach the gospel. That's why I try to live right. My heart doctor, Dr. Denny, the one that told me, eat the rabbit food, and I'm eating some of it. I'm just not eating enough of it, evidently. But he told Richard. Richard asked him. He's Richard's doctor, and so he asked Richard. He said, Richard asked him, "How is Robert's heart? How is Robert's heart?" He said, "Robert's heart is good." And I told Richard, "Well, I do try to live right. Try to be good, have a good heart, The reason I do that is so I can hear, "Well done." That's the reason you do that. That's why you're here today. That's why you give as God has given to you. That's why you take time to pray before you eat, no matter where you are. That's why you take time in your day to sit down with your Bible and open it up and read things that will help you to change your life, to become more like what God wants you to be. That's why you do that. That's why you resist evil. That's why you forgive. That's why you're kind and compassionate. That's why you're patient with me and with everybody else. Because you want to hear our Lord say, "Well done." That's why you do it. We can, when we peel it all back, when we get rid of all the little, you know, how you doing, I'm fine, when we get it right down, shuck down the corn to the cob, that's why you do what you do. That's why you live the way you live. That's why you make the choices that you make, because you want Jesus to say, "Well done. I want to be approved by him." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us some wonderful stories, some wonderful parables in the Sermon on the Mount. And then throughout his ministry, he gives lots of stories, lots of illustrations, lots of parables throughout his ministry that help us understand a little bit better what life is supposed to be like as he would have us to live it. But then when he gets down to the end of his ministry, and he talks about the end of time in Matthew 25. There are three stories that he shares with us. Three stories that offer simple admonitions or warnings about whether we will receive approval or whether we will be ashamed when Jesus comes again. There's a story of some women. There's a story of some men. And there's a story with animals. Let's listen to those stories. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, admonition 1 is simply, be ready. Be ready. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. They took their lamps and no oil with them. Now, when you first read that, if you read that by itself, you might think they just took dry lamps. Why would anybody be so dumb as to take an empty lamp? That's just dumb. But that's not, if you read carefully the text, they had oil in those lamps when they took them. But they didn't carry any extra oil. They did not take a vessel with extra oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, in addition to their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. You'd make the wick brighter, make it burn brighter by trimming the excess carbonated wick off, just all that black sooty stuff, just trim it back a little bit and it'll burn real nice and bright. So they arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So there's proof their lamps had oil in them and they were lit, but they are going out. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say, I do not know you." And then Jesus gives the moral of the story. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know, or you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now let's just keep this very, very simple. You know the story. 5 were foolish, not because they fell asleep. Maybe no one expected a delay. Maybe none of them expected a delay. But the 5 were not foolish simply because they fell asleep, because they all fell asleep. And 5 of them were not wise simply because it was a good idea not to give away any of your oil. They weren't considered wise because they refused to be generous. That wasn't it at all. Perhaps they really didn't have enough oil for the others. And the logic is, I don't know how long he's going to be delayed, and what a shame it would be if none of these lamps were burning when he came. So there's a certain logic in their refusal to share their oil. There's a certain logic in that. The real point is that you cannot buy someone else's preparation. Someone else prepares by bringing extra oil. You can't buy their preparation. You cannot do the work and me expect to take the credit for the work you do. Listen to me, people. You cannot do the work and expect me to take, and I have the thinking that I can take the credit for the work that you did. If you go to the hospital, I can't count, hey, we went to the hospital. If you visited someone in jail or you studied the Bible with someone in jail and helped them become a Christian, I can't take credit for what you did, and you can't take credit for what I did. The Lord is very clear on this. You cannot take other people's preparation as your own. And so the message here is, do not anticipate that day. Prepare for that day. Be ready for that day. Be ready for that day. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So admonition number one is be ready. You don't know when the Lord is coming back. Be ready. You know, while Stan was teaching his class today in James, talking about rich people and the riches coming undone, or their world falling apart because they trusted in riches. And the thought came to me, we live on the edge of the knife. We live, every day we live on the edge, the sharp edge of the knife. That phrase, put the knife to your throat if you're given to your appetites. We really do live on the sharp edge of that knife. We could, our life could be ended at any moment. We do not have the promise of tomorrow. We do not even have the promise of today. We do not have the promise of another breath. We live on the edge of the knife. God could end our life in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord could return right now. Or your life could be snuffed out without any notice. Without any preparation, our lives could end at any minute, and it is not age dependent. Just because you're young doesn't guarantee you're going to get gray hair. There's no guarantee that you're going to get older. I'm not saying this to scare us. I'm just saying this to help us realize putting our trust in anything other than God is a fool's errand. We must put our trust in God, not in the mutual fund, not in the stock market, not in the insurance policy, not in Social Security, not in our government, not even in this church. You must put your trust in God. For I can promise you this, everything that I mentioned, including this church, will let you down. They will disappoint in some way or another. I mean, and if that breaks your heart, I'm so sorry, but we need to face the reality. We live on the edge of the knife right now. We're on it every minute of the day. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. And so that's why it's imperative that we live for God right now, that we be ready right now to meet our Maker. Be ready. That was the problem with the 10 foolish virgins. They were not ready. The second admonition is found in verses 14 through 30. Be faithful. Be faithful. Matthew 25:14-30, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Can you remember that phrase? Can you remember that phrase? To each according to his own ability. Will you remember that? Please remember that. That is key to understanding this story. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. All right. And he who had received five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. He invested, he used what he'd been given. Likewise also he who received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. I think it's interesting, and this is New King James, but he settled accounts with them. He settled accounts with them. God has an account with us that's going to be settled one day. And it's our job to use the money that God gives us, the time God gives us, the skill God gives us, the opportunities God gives us. It's up to us to use that because there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be an accounting. So we'd better be faithful. I've told y'all before, we have a few preachers in India that are nothing but thieves. We have some. And they lie and they cheat and they steal. I get internet requests all the time from brethren in this country saying, I've been contacted by some man in India claiming to be a preacher in the church, and he's telling me about all this work he's doing, and he's asking me to send him some money. And we tell these brethren. I had a guy down in Somerville, Alabama, down at the Union congregation there at Somerville, reached out to me just a couple of weeks ago, and he told me about this guy, and I checked him out. We got a guy that lives just not even 12 miles from where this guy is. And I checked on it, and I said, hey, tell me about it. He said, this is not true. This man does not have any work over there. But he's got all these beautiful pictures. He's got all this beautiful website designed and everything. He's trolling for money. That's what he's doing. And so I warned this guy. I said, look, you know, because of the internet, because of church websites, they've got an unlimited supply of contacts they can reach out to. And so they'll get somebody to help them design some slick website, and it's got beautiful pictures of all kinds of good work that somebody's doing, but not them. And then they send it out to everybody they can reach to get as much money coming in, and there's no accountability, there's no reliability, there's absolutely nothing going on there except they're making a small fortune for themselves. And they're claiming to be preachers of the gospel. Are they doing any work? Some of them are doing some, but they're not doing what they're claiming they're doing. So this is an ongoing problem that we struggle with. Now, by and large, most of our men over there are not doing these things. They're not reaching out on the internet. They're out working, they're preaching, but there are some that are dishonest, that are thieves, that are scoundrels, and they will give an account. There is going to be an accounting because they are not being faithful. So the owner came, the Lord came home to settle accounts with them, verse 20. So he had received five, came, brought the five others, and saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is a basis for the phrase that we want to hear when we get to heaven, when we stand before God to be judged. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him the exact same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It doesn't matter if you gain a lot or if you gain a little. If you use what God gives you, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I hear people say to me, Rick, I just want to be the one talent man. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Or they'll say, oh, I'm just the one talent man. Oh, listen, friend, you better get out of that hole real fast. He is not somebody you want to be. You don't want to be the one talent man because this story does not end well for him, as you well know. Now, you may be saying, well, I don't have many talents. That's all right. Use what you got and you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Be faithful. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. You knew that and you went and buried it anyway, you big dope. What is wrong with you, man? Have you lost your mind? You said you know he's a hard man who gathers where he did not sow. Why in the world would you even then do this? Because he was not faithful. I was afraid. The fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. The fearful and unbelieving, those who let fear cripple them from doing what they know God wants them to do, will suffer the same fate as the thief, the murderer, the adulterer, and the idolater. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look there you have what is yours. You have what is yours. I'm sorry for the dirt that's on it, but you have what is yours. I didn't lose it. Yeah, but you didn't do what I told you to do, did you? You didn't use it. I didn't lose it, but you didn't use it. I just wonder. Now, I've wondered this for years, y'all. Would the Lord, if he had lost it, if he had invested it but lost it, would the Lord have been as hard on him? I really don't think he would have. God does not punish failure. He punishes no effort. He does not punish failure when we have tried. He punishes us when we do not try, when we do not put forth the effort. Have you ever heard of forgiveness? Forgiveness comes when we fail. Forgiveness is given to us by God when we fail. But if you do not try, here's what you have to look forward to. His Lord answered to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore," he says to his servants, "take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Lost opportunities. Lost effort. Lost souls. Because they didn't try. Because they were not faithful. This person was not criticized because he had only one talent. Each man received, as we said earlier, according to his own ability. The other two were not commended simply because their master was partial to them because they made a profit. They used what the master gave them. They had risked everything that they had, because they might have lost too, didn't they? They could have lost what they had invested. They could have lost it, but they didn't. It was a risk, but they used what the master gave them. The point is, brethren, God can be trusted. If he tells you to do something, he's going to provide a way for you to do it. If he tells you to do something, he's going to make a means, he's going to make a possibility for you to do it. If there's something God commands you to do, he will give you the opportunity and the ability to do it. But you're the one that's going to have to do it. And if you go out and you work and you dig a hole and you hide what God has given you, you are truly an unprofitable servant who will be cast into outer darkness. Now, this parable reveals God's question throughout all the scripture: are you reliable? Are you faithful? And there's an urgency in this parable because no one knows when the master is coming back. Now, the third and final parable, the one about the animals. And of course, we already know this one: the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. When he comes in his glory with his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and you ministered to me. You met my needs. You did something that you were able to do for anybody. Well, Lord, when did we see you in this manner? And Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. But then on the other hand, to the goats, he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes through that same exact criteria. And they say, Lord, when did we see you in such a state and not minister to you? Lord, if we'd seen you, you know, with the halo and the white robes and the scars in your hands and feet, if we had seen you like this, oh, we'd have gone the extra mile to make sure that you were comfortable, that you didn't have any needs. And Jesus says, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. What Jesus is not, he's not telling us that service to him means serve directly him. What he's telling us is serving him means blessing those around you. Blessing the lives of people around you. People over whom you have some influence. People with which you have some relationship. People with which that you associate. And you see them in their needs. But if you ignore their needs, if you don't bless them, if you don't help them in their time of need, then you're not helping Jesus. And that's a very strong admonition. This admonition, third admonition, is be loving. Be loving. You know, the sheep are not commended because, they earned a commendation in some way or another. In fact, they're surprised when they're commended. When did we see you in this state, Lord, and do for you? And Jesus says, but see, here's the thing, guys. You didn't see me like this, but you saw my brethren in need and you helped them. You served them. You blessed them. You did good works that I ordained you to do. And so I'm blessing you because you blessed them. God is going to be good to you if you're good to each other. He's going to forgive you if you forgive each other. He's going to bless you if you bless each other. If you help those around you in need, God will bless you. And the goats are not condemned because they were simply evil. They were condemned because they were not sensitive to the needs of those around them, whoever they might be, brother or stranger. It doesn't matter. They were not caring. They were like the priest and the Levite who went by on the other side. They did not help in time of need. The real point is that the king who does this separating at the end of the age, he wants to see hardcore evidence that we love him. And the way we will show that love for him is by loving each other and loving those around us enough to do something about it. You see, loving others is measurable. You can measure it. It's a simple thing. It's tangible. You can chart. You can keep a record if you want to of every person you feed. Of every person you give a drink to. When you invite someone into your house. When you give someone clothing. When you visit someone who's sick or in prison and you minister to them. You can chart that. You can keep a record of that. Jesus is making it easy for us. He's not saying you've got to understand some great theological concept to go to heaven. He's saying you've got to bless those around you. And if you'll do that, I'm going to call you faithful. And I'm going to call you loving. And I'm going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Brethren, there's so much more that we could say about this. Let me just wrap this up by saying, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to choose being approved over being ashamed. Choose wisely and be ready for his coming. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now listen carefully. What hurts Jesus? I'm asking you a question. What hurts Jesus? What causes our Lord pain and sadness? What hurts him? A young disciple said to a Jewish rabbi one time, "My master, I love you." And the rabbi said, "Do you know what hurts me, my son?" And the disciple looked confused and he said, I don't understand. And the rabbi said, how can you love me if you don't know what hurts me? How can you love me if you don't know what hurts me? We can be hurt when people are insensitive to us, when they don't care about us. And we can hurt others by doing the same thing. This is why we have to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. We've got to open our eyes to the opportunities that God gives us to serve. Because when we hurt our brethren, we hurt Christ. And how can you say you love your Lord, whom you have not seen, if you do not love your brother, whom you have seen? And so we need to be loving, we need to be faithful, and we need to be ready, or else we will be ashamed. As you consider your life and your relationship with God this morning, if there's anything that's standing between you and heaven's door, heaven's gate, you need to do something about it. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, you need to rededicate your life to him today. Repent of any sin in your life. Confess to God your sin and pray to God to forgive you. And he will forgive you. He will restore you. He will welcome you. And if you will continue to be faithful, to be loving, and to be ready, then one day he will say to you, well done. I want to hear those words, don't you? If you're not able, if you don't believe, you will hear those words right now. If today you were standing before the Lord in judgment, if you're not convinced, you would hear those words. Do something about it. Change your life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation and there's a way we can help you, then without delay, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.